Good morning, everyone. Hope you are happy and excited to be here. It is that time of year, month, week, whenever I'm speaking again and we happen to do this, I would like for you to participate with your phones. Hold off on watching the pregame show. It's still like 5 more hours to the game. So go to menti.com, M-E-N-T-I.com, and enter that code, or you can just scan the QR code and that will take you directly to the link where you can participate. If you are watching at home, you can also play along and see the slides, answer the questions, join in what we're doing here. Do you guys remember a couple of weeks ago when I was joking about how it could be 40 or how it could be 4 instead of 40? Yeah. Right? I'll take requests if anybody else has any temperature requests that they'd like. But yeah, I do want to point out something here. It is cold and your houses may be cold. If you need help with heat, or if you need help with anything like that, if you have a problem, if you just need some financial assistance to pay for what is going to be a monstrous natural gas bill or oil bill next month, reach out to somebody. Let somebody know here, and we can help you out with that. Don't sit in the cold. And to that end, we are continuing our Art of Neighboring series. I hope you guys have been enjoying it so far. Just to get you guys warmed up and ready for today, let's do a quick question. How would you describe yourself? As we think about what it means to neighboring, this kind of plays into it. Would you describe yourself as an extrovert, an introvert? Maybe you are an introvert, but you can kind of pretend to be an extrovert for a while, or maybe you just wonder why I do this periodically. Log your answers. The answers are coming in. Oh, let's see. Looks like we've got, we have a lot of introverts. Oh, a few extroverts. Play your phone on loud in service. I should have added a fifth choice. All right, so it looks like we have a lot of introverts, and then there are quite a few of us that are, you know, we can be extroverted at times, and then there are a very, very few extroverts. Which is interesting because we're talking about our Art of Neighboring series. And part of neighboring is, wondering where your G went. Part of neighboring, neighboring. So you're getting out there, we're neighboring today. The art of neighboring. Our next service is going to be the art of proofreading and how all those years of education went straight to waste. The art of neighboring and how part of what neighboring means is that we're trying to live out the great command and the second greatest command. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. Christ gave an answer. He asked, a guy came up and said, what must we do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, how do you see it? And he gave an answer. He said, well, the greatest command we know is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like that. Love your neighbor as yourself, Jesus says. And yeah, it's a, yep, that's it. But the second one is what we're focused on. How is it we love our neighbor as ourself? Jesus gave us a little bit of an answer here because this guy came back to him. Kevin talked about this and said, well, who is my neighbor, trying to justify his role and his position in society? And Jesus gave this amazing interpretation of who our neighbor is. He broadened it so amazingly. It's not proximity. It's not people who are like you. Not the people that you would choose to be your neighbors, but the ones that God chooses for you. The people that God puts in your path, those are your neighbors. And we reviewed how we have some problems sometimes reaching out. We have barriers to our neighboring, especially our sense of busyness. Sometimes our sense of busyness is a barrier to our neighboring. I encourage you to listen to last week's message if you haven't, because it's very worthwhile, because sometimes we have these things in our lives that may be good things, but they're barriers to the things that are the best. And I really encourage you to listen to this. Kevin reviewed the story of Mary and Martha when Jesus comes through town. Martha invites Jesus into her house, and it's such an amazing story. Martha invites him in. She immediately begins preparing food because when you have guests, that's what you do. It's traditional. It's cultural. We have guests. We have to serve them. We kind of do that today, too. Jesus comes in. He sits, and he begins teaching, and Martha's sister Mary does not help. She just sits and listens to Jesus teach. And Martha says, hey, tell my sister to help me out here. She tells Jesus, can you not tell Mary to help me out here? I'm dying here in the kitchen. And someday, I was telling a couple of people this last week, someday I will write a book called Defending Martha. Thank you. Like, some of you understand where I'm coming from. Someday I will write a book called Defending Martha, because Martha did nothing wrong. She just didn't do what was best. And that is such an amazing and radical reframing of all our perceptions, right? Jesus says something here that is amazing. We leave aside all the cultural nuances. We leave aside all these things. And when you get down to brass tacks, if Martha just sits and does what Mary does, guess what? Nobody has food that day. They're all just sitting hungry. But Jesus says, that is not what's best. Having food is great. Having food here would be amazing, but what Mary is doing, the presence is the priority, and that is amazing. So may we have that mindset as we neighbor. The presence can be the priority. And so moving forward, we're on board with this. We're ready to take Christ's challenge to love our neighbor as ourselves. We're embracing his definition of neighbor as all those that Christ would put in our path, regardless of our time, of our prejudices, of our politics. But what does it mean to actually do this? How do we even begin to reach out? How do we take those steps to our neighbors to love them? Because sometimes we're having to deal with things here. What is your worst social fear? Because reaching out to neighboring involves breaking down social barriers. It involves questions of time. It involves interacting in people's lives. What is your worst social fear? Rejection, talking to people, awkward silence. Oh, awkward silence is fun. I have a hard time dealing with awkward silence. Does anyone else have that issue? If I start babbling with you about the weather, just know that one of us has become awkward. Rejection, people, embarrassment, yeah, lots of things here. And the thing about neighboring is we're having to deal with those, because a lot of times people aren't beating past to your door. Sometimes they are. Sometimes the neighbors come to you. You don't have to go to them. But a lot of times they don't. Maybe you aren't even sure when they're not coming who it is you need to go to. And these things seem hard. Loving our neighbor can seem like an insurmountable challenge, but with any big challenge, how do you conquer it? By taking the first step, right? So today I want us to look at a few examples of what it means just to take the first step. Sometimes the first step is very simple. Sometimes the first step is just being where you are. I want us to start with the story of Jesus in John 4. You guys probably know this story. It's a really famous story. It's Jesus and the woman at the well. It shows something really, really important here, that sometimes the very first step towards loving your neighbor, towards being a good neighbor, just happens through where we are and through where we're present. Jesus is heading to Galilee. He's been traveling. He was down in Judea and Jerusalem, and he's heading back to Galilee, and he goes through Samaria, an area that was populated with people that were distantly related to the Jews, and they all hated each other. So Jesus goes through. He had to pass through Samaria. Now, he came to a Samaritan town called Sychar. Jacob's well was there, a very ancient landmark. So Jesus, since he was tired from the journey, sat right down beside the well. Jesus is traveling. He specifically chose to go through Samaria. There are other routes from Judea back to Galilee. Jesus chose this one. Jesus was very good at giving us tangible life lessons. He was very good at giving his disciples tangible life lessons. This was a big one for the disciples. Don't miss this. Jesus chose to go through a place they would not have chosen to go through. But notice how we find Jesus here. We find Jesus tired. Jesus is tired. He's been walking, and he plops down by the well. But you know what? He is still there at the well, knowing what is coming, knowing the interaction he's going to have, knowing that what all is going to result from the story, he's still there. And sometimes just being present is not half the battle. Showing up is not half the battle. Sometimes showing up is the entire battle. Our culture has sometimes developed this idea of a retreat mindset, right? Like, in an effort to preserve our sanity, in an effort to sort of like have me time, we've developed this retreat mindset. I've seen so many memes about how, oh, My personality is just staying in. My personality is just watching Netflix. My personality is just scrolling. My personality is just doing all these things to do things, to be online, to be by myself. And that's not a bad thing. Like, I'm not telling you don't need to recharge. If you need to recharge, recharge. But we need to be present someplace where we can actually be drained. Like, there's no point in constantly recharging if you aren't ever actually being drained. Some of these things that we do, they just have result in us withdrawing from the world. And that's not what we're needing to do. We're needing to be present. Because sometimes taking the first step can occur just from actually being there. There we go. Oh, yep. All right. Perfect. Thank you. And so Jesus is there at the well. And while he's there at the well, present at the well, a Samaritan woman came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me some water to drink." Don't miss this framing. Jesus initiates the conversation. Jesus could have been there physically, but not in a metaphorical sense. He could have just sat there and not paid attention to this woman. He could have just let her go by. Jesus didn't pull out his phone to ignore this interaction. Jesus didn't pull out a book to ignore this interaction. He didn't look behind a brochure so he could hide behind. And by not doing so, by being fully present, by interacting with this woman, he took the first step. But he also does something else really significant here, which is really amazing. And I want us to dive into that. But first, let's think about ourselves here. Do you prefer to be helped or to help others? It's a binary choice. You can't pick both. Do you prefer to be helped or help others? Help others is coming out strong. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. By a couple orders of magnitude, we prefer to help others. This seems to cut across all times, cultures, places, but Jesus does something really remarkable here. The Samaritan woman comes herself to draw some water, and Jesus says to her, "Give me some water to drink." What did Jesus do? He asked for help. He was willing to be needy. Jesus was willing to be needy. Man, we talk about letting others help us when we're asked, and I've mentioned this before, the idea of being willing to let others help you, of being willing to let others do things for you. And some of us, handfully right here, really struggle with that. But what does Jesus being needy here do? Jesus being needy here does something amazing. He takes their relationship immediately a step further. He imposes on the woman, puts himself in some ways in her debt. And this is awesome. Because we love helping other people. We love doing this. Maybe our personality likes us to help other people. Maybe our personality isn't that way. But you know what? We like the idea of other people being in our social debt, right? We love the idea of I've done a favor for someone. It builds a relationship right out of the gate. It strengthens a relationship right out of the gate. This idea like I've helped this person with something. And that's amazing. Jesus begins their interaction that way. May I suggest we take note here and that we be willing to be needy. We'd be willing to tell people, hey, could you help me with this? Hey, I need help with this. Can you do this for me? And let that take first steps in our relationship. Because Jesus got them off on an amazing start, but he also did something else here. Not only was he willing to be needy, to give her something to do, he was also willing to acknowledge her need. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How can you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan woman, for water to drink? For Jews use nothing common in Samaritans." And Jesus answered to her, "If you had known the gift of God and who it is that said to you, 'Give me some water to drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Jesus was also willing to acknowledge that she had needs. This woman, as if you read through John 4, and I encourage you to do this at some point, she had huge needs, emotional, spiritual needs. And Jesus begins to immediately break down the barriers, addressing what she needs. Jesus does something really cool in the conversation here. He does not pretend like everything is okay for the sake of social niceties. Jesus does not pretend like we have no problems. Jesus says, hey, I've let you help me. How can I help you? What ways can I help you with what you've got going on? Life is full of struggles. The people that we meet, the people that we deal with are going to have struggles. We don't have to pretend like they're not there. We don't have to pretend like everybody is great and let that be the extent of our social interactions. Let people help you. Let you and your abilities and talents be there to help other people. Because just by being there, interacting, talking with this woman, everything changed for this woman. Everything changed for the town this woman lived in. The woman left her water jar, went off into town, and said to the people, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? So they left the town and began coming to him, and their lives were changed. So how do you do it? How do you meet new people? Take a minute to answer. It's open-ended. So I like these. Out and about, at work, hang out in public places, introduce myself, make a joke, talk to them. Lots of good ones there. Lots of good ones. I have a story that was related to me quite a few years ago about what this can look like, because all those are really good, because they kind of hit on something that I'm trying to get at here, is that a big part of taking that first step happens just wherever you happen to be. But I know a guy who a long time ago had a place to be. It was about an hour from where he lived, and he had someone that he had to meet there. And the way he tells the story is that the day itself started rough. He was late, running behind, was coming out the door really slow. The way he relates it, he was quite possibly a little, are we allowed to say hungover on the thing? Hungover. The day got off to a really rough start, and so he was running out the door. He got to where he was going. He was going to a college campus to meet someone. And when he got there, he found out that the guy couldn't make it, and so his meeting was canceled. And so now, somewhat tired and not really sure of what to do with his time because he'd traveled about an hour, being somewhat aimless, just went to sit and eat something in the cafeteria there. When he got to the cafeteria, he did not see anyone that he knew there. And it was pretty full, but there was one empty table sitting by itself. And so this guy tells that he did what was, you know, the worst of all possible dining experiences. He sits at a table by himself with his food and begins to eat his food. Has anybody ever ate by yourself? Like, not on purpose? Like, it's terrible, right? Everyone's like, why is that guy by himself? Why doesn't he have someone to eat with him out in public? But a weird thing happened. The cafeteria kept filling up. It was very full, and he had extra seats at his table, and so his table began to fill up with random people. And he tells that four other people came and sat at that table, and conversation was struck up. There were some needs discussed. There were some needs shared. And over the course of that next year, all four of those people would come to know Christ. All four of those people's lives would be changed. And it wasn't because of this guy sitting there. He just happened to be there that day. None of this was planned. None of this was on purpose. He just happened to be in that place, talking, to interact, to be there. Because sometimes just being present somewhere, just fully being where you are, is what God uses. God changes lives because our presence lived out through love is what he uses to do that. There's not a formula. There's not a magic potion. There's not an interaction. There's not a 12-step program to get where you're neighboring. It's our presence living out God's love that changes lives. The first step sometimes is just being where you are and being present there. But sometimes there is another step, and that's going where you need to be. We have a few more minutes here, and I want us to dive into another story, this time from Acts 8. Sometimes the first step of neighboring is going where you need to be. This is another famous story. This is Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. I encourage you to read it. It's found in Acts 8. Philip is somewhere, and where he is great, but an angel of the Lord says to Philip, get up and go south on the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road. Get out there in the wilderness. You're in civilization. Get out of civilization. And so Philip gets told to go out, and sometimes when we get told to go out somewhere, it may feel like an inconvenience. Philip had to go out in the wilderness. I love being out in the wilderness. It's a lot of fun. It is also not comfortable, right? The wilderness is not a place of comforts and convenience and food and water. And so Philip has to go out into the wilderness, and he goes out there. And this kind of involves that whole going thing that we talked about earlier, right? It's easier to stay put, right? It's easier to stay in your house. Our houses are comfortable. We have built our houses, by and large, to be nice places, or at least we've filled them with nice things. But the angel of the Lord tells Philip, get out of your comfortable spot and go. And this may feel like not only an inconvenience, it may feel like an unwelcome distraction. Because do you guys know what Philip had been up to before this? Does anybody remember? He had been having an amazing ministry. He had had this crazy great ministry going on. The background here is that Saul, who had become Paul, has begun his persecution of the church in Jerusalem. So the church in Jerusalem is forced to scatter throughout the area. So they do. They scatter around Judea and the surrounding areas, and they begin to proclaim the good news. Philip, who was one of the leaders, went down to the main city of Samaria, there's Samaria again, and begins proclaiming Christ to the people there. So that's good. He's busy. He's sharing the gospel. And it's going amazingly. The crowds were paying attention with one mind to what Philip said as they heard and saw the miracles he was performing. So there was great joy in the city. Philip, what had he been up to before this? He's having an amazing ministry. His ministry is blowing up. It's burgeoning. The entire city is rejoicing in what's happening through God's work in him. I have a lot to say about this. This isn't the time. We'll do something drilled down in here. But I want us to at least think about this. Sometimes something going well doesn't mean that there isn't something better for us to do. Even in ministry, hold on to that. Sometimes something going well doesn't mean there isn't something better. Sometimes we are exactly right to leave a place of seeming success for an unknown calling. And so the angel tells Philip, hey, you see how everything's going well and great for you, how ministry is blowing? Let's head out. So God leads Philip way out into the desert, and you may know the rest of the story. Out there in the desert, heading back home, there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of her treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home, sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. The first step may take you getting out from where you are a little bit. It may take actual initiation by you. The end goal was not a desert retreat here. It was to go talk to this guy. It wasn't just for Philip to get out there in the desert. It was to go talk to this guy. And I really love this. This amazes me because I love that the Spirit has to tell Philip, go over and join this chariot. After you're out there in the desert, by yourself, here comes the chariot, and the Spirit still has to tell Philip, go join the chariot, because that fits my personality. I'm out here in the desert. I wonder why God led me out here. Oh, look, there's a chariot. It's encouraging that Philip also needed a push. But get out there, guys. Get out there and take the steps, take the risk, because this interaction was a moment that could not be let pass by. So Philip does go over and begins speaking to him, and beginning with the scripture he was reading, proclaimed the good news about Jesus to him. Now, as they were going down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, there is water. What is to stop me from being baptized? So he ordered the chariot to stop, and both Philip and the eunuch went down with him into the water, and Philip baptized him. Off they went on their separate ways, and that is all we hear in the New Testament about our Ethiopian guy. That's it. He drops out of the New Testament, but that was not the end of the story as Philip went where he needed to be. Which brings us to our last part of the day. The Ethiopian, as far as we know, returned home, and tradition says that as he went back to Ethiopia in his position of leadership, that through him, that people were absolutely revolutionized for Christ. The Ethiopian people trace their faith back to that day. And they view it as that line, an unbroken line of Christianity from the first century until now. Their people were revolutionized for the gospel, and their faith would stand from that time in probably 45-ish AD or so until now, through the onrush of Islam in Africa, through the colonial area until now, it stood. As the age of discovery was underway, the Portuguese arrived in Ethiopia and were surprised to find churches in Ethiopia. In the late 1400s, Ethiopia was covered with churches, largely because of the ancient work of the gospel. It was full, and it has continued until this day. This is the map of Christian populations in Africa. Do you guys know what that dark brownish-red blotch there on the Horn of Africa is? Ethiopia. It is full of believers. But you don't have to take my word for it that God has been working there. I want you guys to hear from a friend of mine named Burhanu and his story of what his faith and culture has brought. Can you hit the play or space bar? Thank you.
Hello, everyone. My name is Burhanu Garamaskal, originally from Ethiopia, currently living in Ann Arbor. I've been in the States since 2009. It's such a joy to be able to share a little of my Christian story with you. I was born and raised in Ethiopia in an Orthodox Christian family and culture where reverence for God shaped our everyday life. Faith wasn't just something that I did with my family on Sunday. It was woven into our homes, our neighborhoods, our calendar, and our identity. We fasted during many seasons of the year, not only Lent, but other seasons, filled our weeks with church rhythms, rituals, you know, liturgy. We have our liturgy, celebrate holidays like Easter, Christmas, and Epiphany with deep devotion and national joy. For both my elementary and high school, I went to a Catholic school where there was actually mandatory to read the Bible, but I actually started reading a scripture in my own language when I was in fourth grade. All of that built a foundation in me, a strong awareness that God is real and present, holy, and worthy of worship. But as I grew older, especially in high school, late in high school, faith became very personal. I came to confess Jesus Christ not only as part of my tradition, but as my own Savior and Lord. Personally, I did it not confessed to myself. Later, during medical school in Ethiopia and then graduate school in Boston, I began attending evangelical church, and my relationship with God continued to grow. In Philadelphia, initially, I was actually going to a church that Josh used to actually go, and then I also started also going to an Ethiopian evangelical church. And then where faith and community came together in a beautiful way. When I read Acts 8 and the story of the Ethiopian official who encountered the gospel with Philip, I don't see a very distant history. I see the roots of my own story, my own faith story. The seed that planted there has grown for centuries, and by God's grace, I'm part of that continuing story today. Thank you.
So what will we do? From that time, from the time that the Ethiopian eunuch went back to his home country until my friend Burhanu is an unbroken line of people who have found Christ worthy of their lives because someone stepped out in the art of neighboring. So what first step will you take to love your neighbors? Because what we do may make ripples through history and through eternity in a thousand small ways. Reach out, talk to them. I encourage you to think about this. I encourage you to pray about this, to ask God to help you be present where you are, and to be ready to go if that means somewhere further, to be uncomfortable, to get out of your comfort zone and talk to them, and be with them. Engaging in conversations versus avoiding. Introducing yourself. Praying for them. A lot of good things here. We're going to finish up, and the band's going to come up. But I want you guys to understand something here, that loving your neighbor is not a passive calling. Loving your neighbor is not a feeling. It is a step of actions. One of the things, Kevin mentioned this, we've read a book here that gives us the theme of the art of neighboring. And one of the things the book points out really well is that Christ broadened. He did not generalize the call to love your neighbor as yourself. He did not render it inert or pointless. Love is not a feeling. Love is experienced through action. Love is an act of the will that is experienced through our action. To love our neighbors, we have to get out there. We have to get out and be present in all the places we are already going, because you have actual neighbors. You have an actual community. You have people that live in proximity to you. You have schools. You have work. You have jobs. You have hobbies that put you in contact with people. And I'm not going to tell you how to do this. I'm not going to tell you what the first step looks like in your life. You guys are smart. You know your situation better than I do. But I'm going to tell you we have to take first steps. Maybe that's just being present where you are. Maybe that's looking around at people and making eye contact. Maybe it's hosting a party. Maybe it's helping someone. Maybe it's asking someone to help you in your day-to-day environment. And you also may need to go places that you are led. Maybe a little further. One more step. Your first step may need to be a large step. There will be moments you have to go further, around the block or around the world. So may we all do it. And now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which from the beginning took the amazing first step toward all of us, may the love of our Father, which does not give up on us even as we struggle with every step that we take, may the fellowship of the Spirit, which unites all of us in our goal, Father, of carrying your love to the world around us, be with us to strengthen us, to empower us, to hold us, to sustain us now and forevermore. Amen. Be blessed. You guys are loved. Have a great week.